Luke chapter 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it says that you opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Open our minds. Spirit of revelation, come. Open our minds, open our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We push out every other distracting thought. Let this be a place where you readjust us according to your heart, your mind, everything to do with you, Lord. Align us, we pray, and we will give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So we are in a series called The Story, 31 weeks all the way through the Bible. Today is called Living in the Resurrection. Point one, the truth of the resurrection. In early April of 33 AD, while Tiberius was the emperor of Rome, an event happened that changed the course of human history. As we think about the history, in 63 AD, a Roman general named Pompey conquered Judea. Judea came under the Roman Empire, giving tribute to Rome because they had been conquered, but they didn't like giving tribute to Rome, and so they stopped doing it. And so in 39 BC, a guy named Mark Antony and Octavius, who would later have the title of Augustus, together appointed Herod king of the Jews. He was Rome's appointment to come and take over Judea. And so they gave him an army, and he went in, and in 36 BC, he conquered Jerusalem, and he became the king of Judea. Now, you wonder, why would an emperor allow there to be a king? This is often how Rome ran its empire. Israel is way on the edge of the Roman Empire, and what they would do is have what they called client kingdoms, where they didn't want the trouble of having to rule directly, so they would have their appointed king. He would do it. They could do whatever they wanted to, as long as they pay tribute back to Rome. And so Herod became the king, and when he died, he passed the kingdom on to three sons. Half of it went to his son Archelaus. The other half went to two other sons, Antipas and Philip. Well, Archelaus was so horrible that the Jewish leadership wrote to Rome and said, "Please send somebody here to replace Archelaus." So in 6 AD, Rome sends a guy named Quirinius, who is the Roman procurator. And so he comes, he takes Archelaus's place, and then they are no longer a client kingdom. They are now part of the Roman Empire under the direct rule of Rome, under taxation. So he is the procurator. The fourth procurator after him is a guy named Pontius Pilate. Now let me give you an idea of how Rome did things through their procurators. Even though Pilate is in charge, they let people rule themselves. They did as much self-rule as possible. So there was a Jewish leadership called the Sanhedrin, made up of priests and Pharisees, and they made the decisions for day-to-day life. They could do most things, and Pilate's job, the procurator's job, is to keep the peace. Now, there's one thing that the Jewish leadership could not do, and that is put someone to death. So when the priests and the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus, they brought him to Pilate. Now, the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus was because of blasphemy. He, being a man, called himself God, punishable by death in the Old Testament. That's why they turn him over. The problem is Rome doesn't care what you believe about your religion. They're not going to kill somebody for blasphemy. So the charge they bring is treason, that he is calling himself king when at that time Tiberius is the emperor or the king. And so they come to him and they want to get rid of Jesus, and Pilate can see through it all. This is all about jealousy. This is all about following. But his job, main job, is to keep the peace. So instead of making sure justice happens for the sake of peace, he gives Jesus over. He flogs Jesus and then gives him over to be crucified. So in a Roman crucifixion, you put the crime, you nail the crime above the criminal's head so that there is a warning to everybody. This public crucifixion is a warning to not do these crimes. And so here's what he puts over Jesus. He writes these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it's in three languages. It's in Aramaic, it is in Latin, and it is in Greek. And the chief priests and the Pharisees are like, "That's not true. Don't write that. You need to write, he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate is done with these guys. He's like, "What I've written, I've written. Get over it." That's my translation. So the King of the Jews, but instead of a golden crown, he's wearing a crown of thorns. Instead of being seated on a throne, he is hanging on a cross. So Jesus dies. Chief priests of the Pharisees come back to Pilate. Now they've got another concern. We read about it in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." So when is Pilate going to get rid of these people? But if you're going to keep the peace, that's why there was a crucifixion. Now we got another problem. To keep the peace, we got to make sure that there's no rumor of him being raised from the dead. So resurrection day comes. The women are on their way to the tomb. The ground shakes. There is an angel that looks like lightning sitting on the stone that he has moved away from the tomb. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, are laying as dead, trembling with fear. The angel says these words to the women, "Don't be afraid." He doesn't say that to the Roman soldiers. He says it to the women. "Don't be afraid. Jesus has risen as he said he would. Go look at the empty tomb and then go back and tell the disciples that he is risen." And so in the text above that we read, they didn't believe the women, and then Jesus himself appears to them. Now, they think it's a ghost. That ghosts, apparitions, were common. Somebody has died, and so you have a dream about them being alive, or they appear in your room. And this, Jesus says, "I am not an apparition. I am bodily raised from the dead." He said, "See my hands, see my," he kicks off his sandals, "see my feet, touch them." He is wounded. He wants them to know, "This is me. Look at the holes. He carries the wounds above. Touch the wounds. I am alive. This is not an apparition. Give me a piece of fish to eat. I am alive. This is a true resurrection. Thomas isn't there. He says, I'm not going to believe myself until I touch. I have to touch those wounds. I have to touch. And so 8 days later, he appears again and says, Thomas, go ahead and touch. Blessed are those who believe, even though they haven't seen. This is the resurrection, Jesus's resurrection from the dead. So let's talk about the importance of the cross and the resurrection in history. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul wasn't there. Paul has received something from the eyewitnesses. This is the most important thing. Jesus died and rose again, fulfilling the Jewish scriptures in our history so that we could be forgiven of our sins. This is the most important thing. He has received it from the eyewitnesses. Jesus says when they're touching him and he's eating, he says, you are going to be witnesses of my resurrection. So these 12 apostles, there's 11 of them because Judas has now hung himself. So in Acts chapter 1, they are appointing a 12th. And they give the qualifications in Acts 1:22. It has to be somebody that was there with John the Baptist. They had to be there for the ministry of Jesus. And they had to be a witness of the empty tomb and the resurrection. There has to be 12. Why? Because this is not in replacement of Judaism. It is the fulfillment. It is the fulfillment of the scriptures. This is not a new story. It is a fulfillment of a story that started long ago. Jesus' death and resurrection was prophesied. It has now been fulfilled. There were 12 tribes. Now there are 12 apostles building on the story that brings redemption to the human race. Paul says this, of first importance is what I received. This is the most important thing. This is Paul. The most important thing is not his Damascus Road experience where Jesus appears to him. His most important thing is not when he goes to the third heaven and gets all of these revelations. He says, this is the most important thing. What happened in history is the most important thing. It is his death and his resurrection in human history is the most important thing. He tells us why a little later. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 18. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Here's the stakes of this actually happening history. Paul says, this is the substance of your faith. If Jesus didn't die and rise again from the dead, then your faith is empty. It has no substance. It means your sins aren't forgiven. It means those who have died aren't in heaven. They're still in the ground. They could be wherever you imagine them to be. But this whole thing is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our history. This is the reversal of history. He says Jesus became a man because man had sinned. Man had brought the curse. So he had to become a man so he could die in our place. When he rose from the dead, the curse started being reversed. And I want you to see how this thing works. Because Jesus said, forgiveness will be preached. Repentance will be preached for forgiveness because of the cross and the resurrection. So forgiveness covers your past. Your past is covered. It's washed away in the blood of Jesus. Now look at how this works. Your future is covered. When you die, you go to heaven. Salvation covers your past, and it covers your future. Amazing. But it's not just about the past and the future. It also brings his presence into our present. Here's Hosea 6. This is point two. We're at point, there it is. The presence of the resurrection. Hosea 6, 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Why is it all plural? Because Jesus didn't come and die for himself. He came to die for us. So we were with him. He took on all of humanity's sin. We were there. We were part of the dying of the old race. And on the third day, this is the script. This is the only scripture that just go. When he says it is written that the Christ will suffer and die and raise on the third day, this is the scripture that he's quoting. And I want you to notice something. We share his death. He died for us. On the third day, we will be raised again. So we share his resurrection. Now look at this, that we may live in his presence. So salvation doesn't just give us something for our past, forgiveness. It doesn't just give us something for our future, heaven. It gives us something right now, and that is to live in his presence. Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that you and I could live in the very presence of God. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 53, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from the top down. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures in the Old Testament, that veil is what kept people from God's immediate presence. The veil protected us from the holiness of God, that only one person could go behind that veil, and only once a year, and he had to have a rope on his ankle and bells on him, because if he did something wrong, he would die in there. The bells would stop ringing, then you drag him out. That's how holy God is. That's how sinful we are. That veil was a protection. So the veil now is Jesus' torn body for us. By his blood, he has made a way for you and me to be in the immediate presence of God without fear. The blood takes all of the judgment of God so that we can live in his presence. So salvation, it's not just about the past and the future. There is a present. But here's how it works. So here's John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39, last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's like, a time is coming. Right now you can't drink of me directly. You can be in my ministry, but you can't drink of me. But the time is coming. It's going to take me to die and be raised again from the dead. And then you will be able, all who are thirsty can come and drink. And here's how they drink of me, by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only come after I died and rose again from the dead. Jesus said, it's good for me that I go, good for you that I go away. I can't send the Holy Spirit until I go away. I have to die and be raised from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit can come and bring the immediate presence of God so that today, so that back then they could drink. They could drink of Jesus' presence. They could now be filled with the Spirit. So they go back and they wait. Jesus said, go back and wait. He's raised from the dead. Go back and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And so Acts continues the story, and they go back, and they are waiting, and Jesus says, you are going to receive power to be my witnesses. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the plan. The plan is not full with the death and resurrection. Now they have to be filled with his presence. And so the word witness is the word martys in Greek. It is where we get our word martyr. It means to be a witness either by dying for Christ or a witness by dying to self in Christ so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the plan. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that you and I were created to drink of the one Spirit. You were created for this. You were created, whether you've ever drunk of the Holy Spirit or not, know this, you are not complete until you drink of the Holy Spirit. This is how you are wired. You are wired to drink. So let's talk about today. Living in the resurrection presence today. Here we go. Point three. I had a middle-aged man come up to me on Easter Sunday, and he knows I'm sharing this. He comes up to me and he says, "Pastor Tom, I realized this morning my problem. I am living in death. I know I'm supposed to die. I know I'm supposed to die to myself, but I'm living there. I'm constantly wrestling, constantly struggling, constantly. My life is around. I know this is the price I need to pay. I need to die to myself, but I'm living there." Don't live there. The cross is to bring you to the resurrection. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Don't focus on the life you lost. Focus on the life you found in him. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of God's like a treasure hidden in a field, that when a man finds it, he hides it again to protect it, and then for joy goes and sells everything so that he can own that field and own that treasure. He doesn't dwell on everything he's sold to get that field. What he's got is the greatest deal ever. He's not going back. He's not regretting what he's done. He's going forward. He's got this field that's of immense value. This is the gospel. Let's talk about what you gave up when you got saved. Okay, so you gave up your sins, you gave up your darkness, you gave up your addictions, you gave up all of your regrets, all of your ashes. Here's what you got. Okay, what a horrible deal. You got forgiveness of all of your sins. You got light instead of darkness. You got heaven instead of hell. Are you kidding me? You get his beauty instead of ashes? Folks, why are we on the fence? You know, is this a good deal? Is this really how I want to live my life? It's the best deal ever. There's nothing like it. This is a great salvation. It is an amazing salvation. Stop going back. Stop. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You also have to give up your pride. And I get that. I get that. I built this. I'm a self-made man. And you don't get to have that boast anymore. No. Jesus will break the self-made man and the self-made woman. You don't get to be the king on the throne anymore. Jesus is. Pride, it turns out, isn't that great. It's a burden to carry it around. You always have to be impressive. If you were impressive yesterday, it's not good enough. You got to be impressive again today. Let go of pride in Jesus' name. So two pictures of the cross and the resurrection. So here's the first one. So our general contractor for the prayer room, a guy named Travis Dettinger, he designed this cross. We had decided for the prayer room, there's not going to be a platform. There's not going to be a stage and an audience. The middle of the prayer room is going to be the cross. And so Travis designed this cross that you look at it, and the cross is emptied out, and you can see this light, and it looks like infinite light behind it. It's really cool. You look through the cross, and what was in his heart was, we're supposed to live through the cross in resurrection light. This is about the resurrection. And so this idea of through the cross, we live in light and in the grace and the power of the resurrection. So that's one picture of this resurrection presence. Here's a second picture. I had a prophetic woman call me and say, Pastor Tom, is there any way you can make a little time in your schedule? God gave me something. I want to share it with you. And so I made some time, and she comes in, very accurate prophetic woman. And honestly, what she gave me that day has kind of escaped me, but I know it was about the presence of God. It was about revival, and it was about, because this is how I believe revival and awakening is coming. I believe God's going to make his people more aware of his presence. He's going to pour out more of his presence. We're going to carry more of his glory, and his glory will be resting on his people. In the midst of darkness, his glory will rise on us. And so I'm sharing some of this with her, and so we have our meeting, and she goes home, and the next morning before she wakes up, God gives her a dream, and she sends it to me, and I'm gonna read that dream to you. I had a dream just before waking up on Friday that I want to share with you. The fact that I had it the morning after we met, I believe, is a confirmation of what you shared with me about our worship in the presence of God. In the dream, I had an aerial view of a large oval pool. The waters were dark blue, and a cross was overlaid edge to edge of the pool. Then I heard the words, Lapis pool. I confess I had no idea what Lapis was, that it's dark blue, or that Lapis Lazuli is in Scripture. So she does a little Bible study on it, and Lapis Lazuli is mentioned three times. In Exodus 24:10, it is the presence of God in the throne room. Ezekiel 1:25 and 26, and again, chapter 10, verse 1. So she doesn't know that Lapis Lazuli is a picture of the manifestation of God's presence in the throne room, and she has this dream. It's a Lapis pool, but it is covered, it's overlaid with a cross. To get into this pool, you got to go through a cross. I confess I had, here we go. It is a pool, because in a pool, you are fully immersed. God is confirming what you shared with me. He is taking us to where we are fully immersed. Immersion actually is the word for baptism. When Jesus says you will be baptized in the Spirit, not many days from now, it's immersion. This is the plan. I'm going to immerse you in my Spirit. Where we are fully immersed in his presence in the throne room. It is ours because of the cross. He is inviting us to swim in his presence and give us all that it entails. Number one, swimming is fun. Did you know that Jesus said in John 15, my joy is going to be in you. You're going to drink of my Spirit, and my joy, the very joy I'm having, you are going to have access to that joy. Swimming is fun. Number two, we move easily and are unhindered from restrictions and pain we can have outside the pool. So this is why the older group does physical therapy in a swimming pool. They do their exercises in a swimming pool. Why? It's easy to move in a swimming pool. You've got movement that is easy that would be hard if you were on land. And you move in there, and it's life is easier in the swimming pool. Three, we receive healing and restoration and are made strong in the pool. God's pool has special ingredients in it. When you soak in this pool, it makes you want to do the right thing, and it gives you strength to do the right thing, and it starts healing you. It heals brokenness of heart. It heals brokenness in your body. His presence is a healing presence. Through the cross, we come into the pool. God wants us swimming. I want to talk for just a moment about the importance of the cross and the resurrection. Spiritual experience that is not linked to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be deception. We've got all kinds of people experiencing things and having dreams and an angel and this and that. Listen, if Jesus is not at the center of it, the Bible says that the devil comes as an angel of light. He wants to deceive. He is a deceiver. He wants to. And everything with the New Age movement, everything with Satanism, everything with witchcraft, always, it doesn't make Satan the middle. It makes you the center. You're the powerful one. You're the awesome. You can be anything you want to be. You just speak it and you can create things. And everything is around you, 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 you. Spiritual, but deception. And this is really important for the people of God, because this is the thing the enemy doesn't want. And so a lot of the body of Christ, in America especially, probably most of the body of Christ, is afraid of spiritual experience. They're afraid of the Holy Spirit because something weird might happen. And so we're gonna take forgiveness of our sins and we're gonna go to heaven, but we're not gonna drink today because weird things might happen. Why would they feel that? Because weird things have happened. And charismatics have done weird things in the name of drinking of the Spirit. And so people are like, I don't think I want that. Listen, we have to have that. We have to have that. But it has to be tied to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You experience the resurrection light through the cross. It will take your own death, death to yourself, to be alive in the resurrection life. It will, this pool of the Holy Spirit, you got to go through the cross to get into it. Any other spiritual stuff is weird and off and deception. And oh my, you add the internet to that, and you got so many crazy things going on out there, and everybody's got the answer. Listen, let me tell you something. There is only one answer for the human race, and that is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Folks, there's no other answer. There's no pill. There's no program. There's no other religion. This is God's answer for the human race, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God's plan is this, is that his people believe in the resurrection, repent so they can be forgiven of their sins, and so that they can have a guaranteed future in heaven. And then his plan gets to this living in the resurrection. I don't want you to just believe in the resurrection. I want you to live in the resurrection. I want you to live in my presence. I died so that you could live in my presence, so that you could be filled with the Spirit, and now you could be a witness. You have power to be a witness. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're all going to be Peter denying Jesus three times. But filled with the Holy Spirit, we're Peter, where he can preach to 3,000 people and they all get saved. Amazing. So I want to tell you what happened to me a week ago, Wednesday. I was going down to the Dominican Republic to be with our missionaries, Jim and Renee Larson, amazing missionaries. They had asked me to come down and do a pastor's retreat. They had invited 57 pastors and their wives to come to this retreat. City Church paid for the whole retreat, but they had to get there and they needed to get somebody to cover for them for Sunday because it was over a Sunday. And out of the 57 they invited, guess how many came? 57. 100%. They've never had it before. Everybody that was invited came. No one got sick. No one broke down. Everyone made it to the retreat. And so I have to get down there and my flight goes through North Carolina. Well, it turns out North Carolina is kind of a disaster for a hub, an airport hub. I don't know why the airport's under construction, but lots of flights are delayed. And so my flight gets delayed to Miami. And so by the time I get to Miami, I've missed the flight to the Dominican Republic. But it's all through American Airlines, so they already have booked me for the next day. But that means I'm going to be staying the night in Miami. And I get a voucher from them for a hotel. That hotel is a half hour from the airport. And so you know, life happens. So I'm waiting about a half hour to get the shuttle to take me to the airport. And my flight is leaving in the next morning, so I'm going to have to get right back to that airport. And so Thursday morning, I'm down there at 6:20, had my coffee, had my quiet time, waiting for the shuttle. And there's a young lady there that's waiting as well. Her name is Brianna. She's African of descent. She's probably in her 20s. And she's waiting for an Uber, but her Uber driver has gotten lost. And she has to be at the airport sooner than I do. And I'm like, Brianna, why don't you just join the shuttle? And she said, well, can I? Don't you have to sign up for the shuttle? I said, no, you don't have to sign up. If you stayed at this hotel, this is the shuttle. You can come with us on the shuttle. And she's like, she's at peace. But we start chatting. She lives in Toronto. She is in school to be a paramedic. And she's got two jobs as well as going to school. She's got two jobs as well as going to school, so she doesn't have any time for a boyfriend. And so she's down in Miami because her life is so crazy that she found this cheap flight. She's been in this hotel less than a week, and that was her break. That was her vacation. Now she's going to go back. She had a shift actually that day that she had to get back for. And so we're just chatting away. I'm asking her these questions, and the shuttle comes. And so I get on the shuttle, and I don't know what she's thinking. We are so different in so many different ways. I mean, we're of a different race. We are different sexes. We are different generations. And I'm like, she can sit anywhere she wants on this shuttle. And if she is being creeped out by this man that keeps asking her questions, she could go anywhere she wants to. But I had a feeling she wasn't creeped out because she sat right next to me. Okay. So she says, so why are you in Miami? And I said, well, I'm going to go to the Dominican Republic. I'm going to do this pastor's conference because I'm a pastor. And I said, tell me about your church background. And she says, well, I was raised Catholic. Adds nothing, no information, just I was raised Catholic. And I said, well, I was actually raised Catholic myself. And I said, and my only trouble with the Catholic Church is everything gets so covered with mystery that you can miss the main event. The main event is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, would you mind if I ask you a couple questions? And she said, no, go ahead. I said, are you at the place in your spiritual life where if you died, you'd know you would go to heaven? And she said, I think so. And then she says this, can I say something? She said, in my entire life, you are the first person that has asked me about my faith. I've never had this conversation before. Are you kidding me? The most important thing in our life, and no one has ever talked to her one-on-one about her faith. And I said, well, here's the second question. If you died and you were before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And she said, well, I have repented of my sins. And I have a feeling that she had repented like the night before, because it was like she was primed for this. I repented of my sins. And now, she says, I'm trying my hardest. How many know that's going to be a wrong answer? How you get to heaven? So I said, Brianna, I said, do you believe in the Bible? And she said, absolutely. I said, the Bible actually has a very different answer of how somebody can know they're going to heaven. And I just gave her just one verse, Romans 6:23. Starts out with this: the wages of sin is death. And no matter how hard we try, we've all sinned, and so we all deserve death. And death is more than physical death. It is separation from God. If we get what we deserve before a holy God, we will all go to hell. We will all be away from God. The message of the Bible, the whole Old Testament, says God is holy and we are unholy and we need a Savior. And the end of that verse is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift, Brianna, is something that somebody who loves you pays for, and you get it for free. And Jesus paid for this. This is why he came. This is why he died on the cross. This is why he shed his blood and rose from the dead. It was so that you could have eternal life with him. So the Bible says that he's standing at the door knocking. Do you feel like you've opened your door, Brianna? And she says, you know, I actually think I have. And honestly, I believed her. I believe there was something right about her and Jesus. Sometimes people have the wrong answer, but they're right in their heart. And so I'm not gonna push that. So we get the shuttle stops, we get off, we're heading towards the flight. She's right with me. We're still chatting. We get all the way to the security, and her security is different than mine. And so we're gonna have to leave. And I said, Brianna, could I pray for you? She said, please. And I got to lay my hand on her in the Miami airport and pray for the presence of God to bring the word of God. And wherever she is, her door would be open and that she would be connected with God and with Jesus forever. And that happened. So here's the question. I've thought about this question since then, and now I'm going to ask it to you. Was that a coincidence or was it arranged? We know the cross was arranged. We know that God planned. Because he loves you and me, he planned from the very beginning for Christ to come, for Christ to die on the cross. But it's not enough that Jesus came and died on the cross. People need to know about it. So is it possible that God loves Brianna so much that he didn't care if I was late to a pastor's conference? What if God is messing up our lives? How inconvenient to have to go to this hotel, and how inconvenient that that flight missed, and you know, North Carolina, why can't you have a better airport? And what if God's working? What if angels are working, and he's looking at Brianna the night before, who's seeking his face and repenting for who knows what she was repenting of, but she's remade a connection, but she doesn't really know what anything is. And what if God has arranged this, that she would go out there? Oh, and then an angel has to confuse her Uber driver. The angel's like, go that way. And they're like, really? And they're just, we never did see the Uber driver. We have no idea where he ended up. He might be back in North Carolina. We don't know. Anyway, because God wants this conversation, this connection, not so that I can put a hand on her and pray for her, but so that Jesus can. Come on, folks. Come on. God wants us to believe in the resurrection because it forgives our past and it gives us a future in heaven. But he wants us to drink of his presence so that other people can know too. He wants us not just to believe in the resurrection, he wants us to live in the resurrection.